There we go. Okay. Good morning. It is really good to be back and seeing everybody here. Ooh, there we go. Okay. want to kind of give an update real quickly about kind of what's been going on the activity level with Ani and I, and then wanted to share with you guys something that's really been on my heart. The Lord's been still teaching me, especially this last year. And so as far as what we're doing, we are still doing respite and short-term foster care right now. And thank you so much for the response that you guys had for all the toys and everything. Even this morning we were playing with them with two boys that we brought here today, Brandon and Dominic. So they're getting a lot of use, and it's just been really great. And if you did offer and we never got back to you, it's because we're good for right now, but we might need more later, so I have you on my list. So don't feel like you can't get rid of all the toys that you want to get rid of. Eventually it'll happen, but we do really thank you. It's been great, and we do also thank you for all the prayers and encouragement from many, many people. Ani and I are also, we're praying about becoming what's called an emergency holding home. And it's this idea that within foster care, they have the agency that's open during business hours. But then if the child is going to be placed into foster care off or not on business hours, they need a place to just bring the kids to at any hour of the night, any time of the day, and just give them a safe place to hold them there while the agency finds a more permanent placement for the kids. And so Ani and I were being considered for that, and we're praying about if that would be something the Lord would have us do. So you can be in prayer with us on that. We're also still going to First Baptist Church in Meacham Park. There could be a lot of prayer for the believers that are there, just for growth and encouragement. There's a lot of broken families, and especially grandmas and grandpas who are still going to church, but then their kids and their grandkids don't, and they all live in the same house. And so it's an interesting dynamic. And so the hearts of the people that are there are really, really burdened for their families that are all within the community. So you could really pray for that. And also just pray for encouragement for the pastor. He's been there for about 12 years now, but he's kind of on his own, so to speak. You can tell he's pretty tired, and he's looking for help. And so just pray that, you know, the saints that are there, that they would grow, but that they'd also just be strong and united and encouraged. We're also partnering with a group that's within Meacham Park. It's called Hope Unlimited, and it's a Christian organization that does youth tutoring and a kids club on Saturdays, so you could be praying about that for the kids that are doing that program. And then also within Hope Unlimited, Anya and another young lady are going to be doing a young ladies, like high school age Bible study in our home. So that starts tomorrow night. So if you think of us tomorrow night, just pray, because we'll have a bunch of high school girls that we've never met in our home. So that's kind of what we're doing on the activity level, so to speak, our day-to-day. We're praying about what the Lord would have us do right now with respite care and short-term foster care. We're thinking of more getting towards permanent placements, so you can just pray for us as we go through that decision-making and planning, and just whatever else the Lord would have us do within the community. So that's a little update of what we're doing, but today I wanted to, I had asked Mark if it would be okay if I could come by and, you know, we could give an update, but then share something that's really just been on my heart and that I've been really learning about. So as we go through this, just understand that this has been a very humbling experience for myself, and everything that I'm mentioning are things that I've had to wrestle with and am still learning on how to live this out on a day-to-day level. But it's just really been convicting with us being within Meacham Park. So it started about a year ago. Ani and I went to Bible study on Wednesday night at First Baptist Church in Meacham Park, and the pastor there, he was just talking to all of us, and he does this thing where if there's something really on his heart before we get into the passage, he just sits there and he just kind of talks to you, to the whole group, and he just starts asking some questions, get some dialogue. And so the question was, hey, do you guys like, or do you love The Last, Lost, and Least? And that question, I was like, I've never heard that question. I'm like, who are the last lost and least? What is this that he's talking about? So my first initial reaction was, well, of course I love the last lost and least, because, you know, it sounds horrible if you would say you don't love, you know, anyone that would be in that type of, you know, group. But then I had to ask the question, I'm like, well, then who are they? And then do I really love them? And how, you know, how do I not know who they are? And then what am I actually doing? Because that was the next question that the pastor had. He said, okay, well, if we say we love them, what are we doing about it? What are we doing to help the last lost and least that are in our area? And so that's kind of what I want to go through today with each of you, is like I had to learn who they were. I had to learn what my view of this these groups of people were, these groups of individuals, and then also at what am I actually doing to help out other people who would be considered last lost and least. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, we're going to look at a passage. And I don't know if my pointer is actually working. He's not here. Okay, it's okay. It was just the title page with the passage, but we're already there. So Matthew 25, we're just going to read 9 verses, and it's a passage that we all know, but it's just going to kind of be the main topic, or it's getting us to think about what we're actually doing here on earth and who it's actually for. So in Matthew 25, starting verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed, by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So this idea of, and we're back, we're good. Okay, there we are, see? Loving the last lost and least. So I've been thinking about this passage, and I was reading a book that Anya shared with me called Call to Care, and it had this passage, and it had some really good questions about it. But, I mean, I've read this passage before many times, and I thought to myself, like, I even remember being in elementary school and going to my friend. He was a Catholic, and they had, like, a Tuesday night kids club, and this was one of the passages. This is probably the first time I ever heard it, was in a Catholic church, and they had us make this little thing that said, "And as you did this to the least of these, you did to me." And so I've heard this all my life, but never really contemplated, okay, well, it's saying, as you've done to the least of these, so you've done to me. And so who is that? Am I thinking to myself, okay, so when I'm nice to, you know, my spouse, okay, you know, then, you know, I'm being nice to the Lord. Okay, I mean, that's real simple, and I'm like, okay, I can live with that. But I don't really think that's what the passage is really trying to tell us about. But, I mean, honestly, and I think that happens, at least with me, there's passages that I've heard all my life and never really thought that I had to dig deep into it to understand a lot of these meanings and truths that are in there. I just take it for granted that I already understood and just breeze by them. You know, we have that happen a lot with even, like, verses like John 3:16. That are so rich with not only theology, but, I mean, just the pure gospel. And it should be, you know, so joyful and exciting. So it made me think, okay, so the pastor asked me, you know, do I love the last lost and least? And, you know, I'm asking myself, okay, why is that important? As I was thinking about this, I was like, okay, well, when I think of the early church, you know, we try to mimic a lot of the things that the early church did back in the day. You know, we tried to look at how did they live their lives, what did they do, what was, you know, what is something that we can ourselves mimic or mirror that they did. And if you look back in history, and if you look back at what happened in the early church, the popularity of the early church after Christ ascended and the disciples were there and the gospel was spreading, one of the huge factors of why they were spreading was because they were one of the only people in society that would love people who were living on the streets, people who were found themselves orphaned or who were now widows, people who couldn't take care of themselves, women especially. They would actually give women a voice. No one else was doing that in that time. And so it was extremely attractive. If you think about it, if you are, you know, a slave and you hear, but there's this group of people that say that they found, you know, God, that God came down, he died for them, that all you have to do is believe him, you'll be saved. And then as a slave, it doesn't matter what you, what your vocation is or what other people would identify you as, you're now a child of God. I'd think to myself, wow, that's awesome. And then you go to church and there are people who own slaves that you're right on level playing field with them as a slave, where nowhere else in society you'd be able to change your class in society than in church. I mean, that would just be remarkable. It would be extremely attractive, honestly. And so it made me think, okay, well, that worked really, really well with the early church. I know that today is different, but with that in mind, it made me ask myself, you know, am I really concerned like the early church was, like Christ was, with this group called the last, lost, and least? And so that's the question I want to ask each and every one of us today. Are we a people who are concerned and who genuinely love and care for the last, lost, and least? So again, I'm sure you're like me. You're probably asking the question and oh, yeah, we actually already said this. So the first question, again, I had was, okay, who are the last, lost, and least? Okay, now this is not something that you can find if you look in the dictionary and you look up the word last or lost or least. You're not going to find this, okay? So these are Andrew definitions. And so don't, if you find a different definition out there on it or if someone else categorizes it in a different way, that's fine by me. But this is kind of what I had come up with. So when you think of the last, in Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, it talks about how God is a father to the fatherless, how he takes care of the widows, how he actually, in the King James, I like the translation, it says he sets the lonely into families. So you can see there's several different types of people that based on their circumstances, they are very marginalized. In society during this time, I mean, you would definitely find if you were a child and you found yourself to be orphaned, if you were fatherless, or if you were a woman and you were then widowed, you were probably going to starve to death. There was nothing that you could do. I mean, you couldn't get jobs. They didn't give jobs to women like that. Children didn't really have very much to go for. It was literally the husband, the father, he took care of the family. I mean, even think of Elijah when he went and visited the widow and her son. They were about to die. They were on their last meal, and they had no one to take care of them. And so the way I categorize them is that these are individuals who are marginalized in any, I have our so that we can think of those who are in our own society, but in any society or culture. And so as we think of this, you know, certain types of individuals kind of popped into my head when I thought about who does our society actually marginalize? And who do we like to group and identify people as? Instead of an individual, we'll identify them by a symptom. And in so doing so, we marginalize them. We put out identity and we say that their worth is this identity. And so first group of people I thought of was individuals that have, and this is supposed to say, I changed on my outline, not the PowerPoint, but it's people who have a mental illness. So if someone has a mental illness, it's really easy just to say, oh yeah, they're mentally ill. They're out of psych ward, they're just mentally ill. And then if you think to yourself, okay, if someone says, oh yeah, you know, that's Jeff, he's at a clinic for the mentally insane. What's the first type of things that pop into your head? What do you assume about Jeff? I mean, myself, I start, any number of different things start popping to my head about who Jeff really is. just because he has a mental illness, I've now assumed a lot about who he is. And I've taken away his identity and that he's an actual individual, and I've just labeled him. It's just really easy. I do it all the time, sadly. And it was really convicting for me to think about that. Or how about individuals with drug addictions? I mean, we have labels for people. That's a drug addict. That's who they are. That's it. That's the label that we make for people. Or, you know, I've heard people say, you know, yeah, they're an alcoholic. That's so-and-so, they're an alcoholic. Or that's so-and-so, they're a crackhead. I mean, these are like really horrible things to just identify people as. That's not their identity. That's a problem that they have. But again, we're marginalizing people within our own society and culture. And we do it every day without even thinking about it. Individuals who find themselves homeless. I don't know about you guys, but where we live, if you get off of 44 East at Big Bend or at Lindbergh, you're going to see about half a dozen homeless individuals who are just asking for money. And they're there every single day. Rain, snow, hot, cold, doesn't matter. They are there. And there's a lot of assumptions that you can make about someone who's begging for money or who tells you that they're homeless and they need food. But again, our society, our culture, how we've, just certain assumptions that we've made about people, what we have done unknowingly is just completely marginalize them. And it actually, and this was going on back then as well, and you know, God, even especially Jesus on earth, as we'll see, this is not how he viewed the mentally insane, or he didn't view people who had drug addictions that way, or who were living on the streets. We'll see, Jesus didn't have this type of view, or he didn't marginalize those types of people, and so we shouldn't either. So that's the first, the last group of people. Then you have the lost. Luke 19:10 says that Christ came to save those who were lost. Okay, the lost, this is a little bit more simple, and this is a term that we hear all the time that we're probably more accustomed to and used to, but it would just be anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Okay, now again, not something that we just need to lump everyone all together into and say, okay, this is who they are, this is their entire identity, they're just lost, but they're individuals who don't know the Lord. And then the third is the least. In James 1:27, it talks about how religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord, in the eyes of God the Father, it says, is those who take care and visit orphans and widows in their affliction and who remain unstained from the world. In this passage, Matthew 25, it talks about how it says, and as you did it to one of the least of these, you did so to me. So the least are those who are in need, and also without a voice. Their voice has been taken away, and they have needs. And so, real quickly, those could be individuals who are orphaned. They're in great need, and typically they don't have a voice. Individuals who are widowed. And just plain and simple, individuals who are suffering. And so, as you think of, we've just gone through the last lost and least, most people that we know can probably fit in at any certain given time of their life into one of these categories. I mean, every single one of us here, if we're believers, at one point we were lost. We could say that we were, you know, one of those people. We were part of the lost. And now we're not. And so every single person that you come into contact with, they can fit into one of these categories very easily. But it's not to, again, categorize someone, to marginalize who they are, to just say that you understand who they are, but it's just to get us to stop looking at people in a certain way that is maybe a little bit arrogant, that I found myself doing, or thinking that I actually know what's going on. Like this, it really reminded me of when Ani and I first went on our journey to get licensed to be foster parents. I went in there, and I'm going to tell you this straight up, I went in there thinking the foster kids are the victims, and they're in need, and the foster parents are horrible. Like, legitimately, I had already known this. I thought to myself, any parent who can't take care of their kids or who does horrible things to their kids, they're just horrible people, and you know, they're the problem. And it didn't take maybe what, Anya, like 2 weeks before I was just like dumbfounded, and I felt really humiliated to even think that I knew what was going on with any of the foster kids in the situations. Of course, the foster kids, in many situations, they're being abused. A lot of times, it's the foster parents that need the most help. And I had completely assumed that I knew exactly who they were and wasn't even going to give them the time of day. And I saw them as like villains. And it was just horrible. And it was just, it was a gut check. I'm like, wow, I did that so easily. Where else am I doing that? You know? Like, where else am I doing that? And so, as we think of this, you know, are we looking out to see anyone who would be considered, you know, someone who's last, lost, and least? Because if you see someone who's in need, it's easy to have a heart for that type of person, to want to help someone if our view is the right way. And that actually goes right into the question. The second point is, how do we actually view the last, lost, and least? So, kind of like myself, I wanted to ask the question so that maybe we all here can think to ourselves internally, individually. I want to ask you guys, what's your first reaction when you hear orphan or prostitute or homeless or drug addict? What's like the first, like who's the first person that you see when you hear the word orphan? I mean, if you were like me, the first person I thought of, you know, growing up, I saw the commercials on the TV of the little African boy who is just orphaned and he needs food, just give a couple dollars a day. That's who I considered in need. I didn't even think about potentially the person who lived down the street from me, any of the kids that are in, you know, my own community that are hurting. There are tons of orphans. They don't have to be in a third world country to be in need. Even prostitute. What's the first thing that we think of when we think of the word prostitute? Or again, we talk about homeless and drug, and if someone is a drug addict. And so I just wanted to ask, you know, what assumptions do we naturally make when we think of these groups of people? And again, they are sometimes natural because of the way that we've either been brought up or the society that we're in or what we've been taught to think. But we all make assumptions. And so it's really good for us to kind of internally ask ourselves, what assumptions am I actually making? This happens actually even in the Bible. If you look at John 9, verses 1 and 2, it's the passage where Jesus, they're walking along and they see this blind man on the street. And the disciples, they stop Jesus and they say, hey, okay, Jesus, tell us, you're our rabbi, you're our teacher, you're the Messiah. Who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents sin? Because someone had to sin for him to be blind. And that's literally the question that they were going to ask Jesus Christ. And as I always read that, I'm like, oh my word, I can't believe they would even ask Jesus that. But at the same time, I make assumptions about people who might be addicted to drugs. And I think to myself, well, they got themselves in that situation. Or someone who's an alcoholic, well, you know, no one forced them into that. Again, I'm making assumptions. We just don't know. We don't know people's situations. We don't know how they've been brought up. We don't know what people have been told is good or bad. I mean, if you think about imagine, take yourself out of the Christian families that we were either brought up in or the Christian communities that we now are a part of. In this world, there's almost nothing that's wrong. The only thing that is wrong is to say that something is wrong. Okay? Now, if you grew up in that type of society where you had no moral compass, where everyone is telling you that if it feels good, then it is good. They're not thinking they're doing anything wrong. Now, if they grew up in my house, they would know that they were doing something wrong because my mom and dad would tell us. But again, that's an assumption that I'm making. I'm assuming that, well, everyone had the upbringing that I had. You know, they had parents that told them that this was wrong. They went to Sunday school and they heard that, no, you have to be nice to everybody. You have to obey your parents. You have to listen to your teachers. You have to not do drugs. I mean, I remember being a kid, and I thought if I smoked a cigarette, I was going to die. I legitimately thought, with everything that my mom and dad told me, I legitimately thought that you do drugs one time, you're done, okay? But I can't assume that people have that type of upbringing, or that they even think the same way that I think. So what assumptions are we making? But then the natural question for me at this point, after I realized, okay, Andrew, you're making all these assumptions, you're doing the wrong thing here. So who's the person that we should always go back to for our example? It's Christ. And so I started asking the question, okay, well then, how did Jesus himself, what are examples of Jesus interacting with people who are part of the last, lost, and least? And so I have a couple of examples here. There's an example in Matthew 8 where Jesus is approached by a leper. Now, I've never been approached by a leper, and from everything that I understand, that it's very grotesque a lot of times that what's happened to this person. They would have to say that they were unclean, and you never even wanted, they had to stay at a certain distance from you. It would have been very easy for Jesus to tell this leper who approached him, get away, you're unclean. No, you can't be near me, okay? You stay over there, I'm going to stay over here, okay? Which I do that all the time, which I shouldn't. I think to myself, no, you know, I'm this type of person, you're that type of person, you stay over there, I'll stay over here, and we'll all be okay. But Jesus, not only did he actually talk to the person came up to him and said, Lord, make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus responded and said, I am willing. And he reached out and he grabbed him. He touched him, which again, you're not supposed to do. He touched him and he healed him. This was the way that Jesus viewed the leper. He didn't see him as some gross person, unclean person that needed to stay, 20 feet away from him. He saw him as an individual who was in need and who was approaching him for help. And he decided to help him. Then you see in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, there's all these children that are running up to Jesus and they want to just be with Jesus. And the disciples are there and they're saying, no, get away. He's teaching right now. Get away. You know, he's too important. Okay. You kids get away. And Jesus tells them, don't you dare do that. And he brings each and every one of those kids that was there and he puts his hands on them and he blesses each child. He wasn't too important. His time wasn't more valuable than these children's time. You know, I there are times where my doorbell will ring and I know exactly who it is. And I ask myself, do I really want to answer that door and give up an hour of my time, my graham crackers, some of my fruit snacks that I never get any of, okay? But I know it's one of the little kids from our neighborhood who's lonely, who is bored, who has no one home with them. It's 8:30 at night and they're hungry. And I could choose and say, I'm tired. I have a big presentation. I'm traveling tomorrow for work. I don't have time to do this. And I could probably excuse myself out of it. Okay, in my own mind, I could probably do it. But I shouldn't. Jesus didn't do that. He always had time for those who were in need, who were coming to him and asking for help. Then you see him with the sick in Matthew 14, verses 33 through 36. Talks about how Jesus, if you look at the life of Jesus, he had a very busy life. He hardly got any sleep, okay? Many times where he tried to go somewhere alone just so he could rest, his disciples were there for one, but then also usually thousands of people were following him. He could never get away. Well, after a long day of preaching and healing, they stop at this town, and the town hears that Jesus is there, and it's night. And they show up to where he's going to sleep, and they bring every sick person that is in that town and ask Jesus to heal them. And he stays up all night, and he heals every one of them. I don't know about you. I don't think I would give up an entire night's rest to help a bunch of people. When I'm really tired, you can ask my wife. I kind of shut down, and I'm done. But Jesus didn't do that. There were sick that needed help. And he stayed up and he helped them. There, I hear this all the time, or I've thought this way to myself. You know, oh, they're just looking for a handout. You know, they're not really there for the right reasons. They're just looking for food. Because sometimes that's exactly what the kids are doing in our neighborhood. They just want some food. But when Jesus, in John 6, he feeds 5,000 people. Pretty amazing. And then from that point on, he has people who are following him because they're waiting for the next time for him to feed them. They don't care about almost anything else that he's doing. They just know he might actually feed me. He didn't shoo them away. He didn't tell them, hey, I know why you're here. Get out of here. He let them. He let them come. And there's even another instance where he fed another 4,000. And I'm sure some of the people who were there for the first feeding were there for the second. Then you have Jesus at the woman in the well. And I think this one we can learn the most from in our own society. Because, again, sometimes we take things for granted because we've heard these stories for so long. Jesus was walking through a country where he was an enemy to every single person in that country. Okay? So we understand that. It's also a society where men are here, women are all the way down here. Okay? So he is walking through Samaria, he stops, and a woman comes up to him, and he asks her, he actually talks to her, and asks her to give him some water. And not only that, not only is she a woman, not only is she a Samaritan, but she's also had how many husbands? She has what reputation in the city? She's there in the middle of the hottest part of the day because no one else is going to be there and she doesn't want to be seen. She's literally, quote unquote, the worst person that a Jewish man in that day could think of. And yet Jesus sought her out and helped her. So, how does our view of the last lost and least match up to Christ's example? Now, when I went through all these examples, every single one of them, it really was a gut check because I could think of examples in my own life where I have failed in each and every one of these. It was very convicting. But, you know, as I've been thinking about this, there is some good news. So the other day, Anya and I were watching this show, and there was this lady who was on the show, and she legitimately could take no criticism from her boyfriend, or I think it was her fiancé at that point. And it was The Amazing Race. So it's like real people, okay? So this is not like actors. So this lady, her fiancé says something to her, and she immediately melts down, like, he wasn't even mean about it, okay? He wasn't even, like, he was extremely nice. And my first thought was, my goodness, like, why can't she just take criticism? But thankfully, right after that, the question that I asked was, you know, I wonder what happened to her early in her life to make her react this way. Something had to have happened. What type of trauma or suffering does she go through to where she could not even take one criticism, not even a criticism, you know, just she couldn't take any instruction because she internalized it and she just called herself a horrible person, that she's unlovable, that she is just worthless. And I'm like, whoa, 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 where is this coming from? Something obviously had to have happened. And when you think that way, when your view changes from, man, what is wrong with her, to, I wonder what actually happened to her. Now you can have empathy for that person. Now you can have love. You can have, you know, in your heart, you, instead of just thinking that they're messed up, you can be like, they're hurting. And we've all hurt before. And so when we start realizing that there are people all around us that are hurting, it's much easier to love somebody when you know that they're hurting. Because we've all been helped by someone when we're hurting. We've all either had spouses, or we've had siblings, or we've had parents, or we've had brothers and sisters in Christ who have come alongside us in our time of need and when we're in real pain and hurting, and they've helped us. And we know how good that is, how beneficial, how helpful it is. And there are people who have never had somebody help them, whose parents don't help them, whose siblings don't help them, who do not have a church family, who are on their own, and they're hurting, and they're just begging for somebody to help them. Not only that, our society, when you think of it, so this is, I mean, we talked about how the Jews had their own view of the Samaritans and how amazing it was for Jesus to do that. But even our own society, it teaches us to think first of ourselves, and not only to think first of ourselves, but to think more highly of ourselves than any other person. Whose time is most important? Mine. Whose money is most important? Mine. You know, whose family is most important? Mine. It's all about us. Our society teaches us that we're the most important. And not only that, it also has taught us that depending on what car you drive, what neighborhood you live in, what school system your kids go to, how much money you make, that if you have all of those things, you are actually better than those who do not have that. Your opinion matters more. And guys, this is the opposite of the example that we've seen of Jesus Christ. Just because our society teaches and tells us to think this way, Christ has given us an example and has taught us that it should be the opposite. And this was extremely, and still is, very difficult for me to just examine my own thoughts and view of people on a daily basis. So does our view of the last loss and lease, does it match how Jesus looked at them? If you would talk to Jesus about, you know, that person who is saying that they're homeless on the street, and if you would tell Jesus what you think of them, does it match what Jesus would tell you what he thinks of them? So, now that we've identified, you know, who these people are, and then we've asked the question, you know, what is our view, and does it match up with Christ? At this point, going back to the story of the pastor, he's asking these questions. He's then saying, okay, well, what are we doing about it? So my first question when I heard that was, okay, well, what can I do? What should I be doing? And I wanted to get proactive about it. And so that's our last bullet here is, how do we help the last loss and lease? So I've put these into different categories, and again, you can put them into any number of categories, but the idea here is that we all have our own giftings, we all have our own abilities, we all have our own blessings. And so it's not to say that we need to do all of these things, but ask yourself, where do you fit? What is it that you can do? Because Jesus is not asking us to move mountains here. He's just asking us to do what we can with what we have, what he's given us. So first one we all can do, okay, and that is just prayer. James 1:5 talks about how if we're needing wisdom, if we need to know how we can actually help other people, ask him and he will give it to us. So ask God specifically what he would have you do. Have you do as an individual and even as a family. I think it would be great if families got together and asked, what can we do to help the last lost and least, to teach our children to do it so that when they are older, they will want to do that themselves and teach their own kids. You know, you could lead a prayer group within even your own neighborhood that the Lord would open your eyes to the people who are considered last, lost, and least in your own neighborhood. There could be a prayer group within, even here, not in your neighborhood, but just people of the neighborhood here at Fenton Crossing. Who are those that are the last, lost, and least that are within walking distance of this chapel? Second is food. Food's always a good one. Christians like to do stuff with food. Potlucks are awesome. But Matthew 25, we already read, it talked about how when you were hungry, you fed me. So one easy way, in this book that I was reading that Anya gave me, there was a family, they wanted to help foster kids. They got licensed, they tried to do it, they just couldn't do it. They just were not cut out to do it, but they still had a heart to help out foster kids. And so they came up with the idea, we're going to make this organization within our own community and city, and we're going to get churches to donate food and kind of have a food pantry so that whenever someone gets a new placement of a foster child, we'll find out and then we'll deliver food and groceries to them so they have food for the kids. It was awesome. It was a really neat idea. They realized their gifting was not to actually take the kids into their home, but they found something that they could actually do. So, you could prepare, and there's food pantries for the homeless. There's food pantries for tons of different organizations that you can do. You don't have to start your own either. You can partner with others that are already here in the St. Louis area. You can take someone out for a meal. I mean, if you see that someone is struggling, a family is struggling, taking someone out for a meal, paying for their meal, and just sitting there listening to them and talking to them is one of the most intimate and impactful things that you can actually do for somebody on a one-on-one basis. I mean, it's really easy to get someone talking when you're feeding them food. People love to talk. I mean, it's the only thing you can really do when you're sitting there eating, if you don't have your phone out, that is. But yeah, take someone out for a meal. Take a family out for a meal. Have food bags prepared for in your car for anyone that you see who's asking for food, someone who's homeless. I decided to do that a couple months ago where, you know, we were like, well, do we get gift cards? Do we just have money in our cars? Because we don't almost never have cash. So we came up with the idea, we'll put dry foods and individually wrapped foods into a Ziploc bag, get a bottle of water and a tract, and we'll just have it prepared in our car so when we see them, it's really easy. You just grab it, you just give it, and then they know every single time you give it to someone that you personally and intentionally had this for them. It's very impactful. And I've given money or food several times to people who are asking for it in different ways. This way actually has gotten some of the best responses from people, because they know you're not just doing it compulsively, you're not doing it impulsively, this is intentionally. Time. Ephesians 5:15 says that we're supposed to examine our best use of our time. So giving up of our time, you know, you could visit somebody who's sick or someone who is, again, struggling, and just simply listen and talk. You know, Miss Pearl, when she was in her home, we would go and visit her, and we wouldn't do anything but just sit in her room and talk to her, and she would tell us every single time, you have no idea how impactful and how needed this is for me. There's tons of people who are just hoping that someone comes and visits them at their home. You can call them up and say, hey, I'll get Starbucks, I'll bring you some coffee and we can chat. Or hey, we have a cake or a pie, whatever it is. Again, food, guys, food's so easy. Would love to bring, no one's going to say, no, I don't want any apple pie, okay? No one's going to tell you no to that. Or a pumpkin spice latte, that's what they are right now, right? So you call up, you know, one of your girlfriends and you say, hey, I want to bring you a pumpkin spice latte. They're not going to say no, okay? You can go over to someone's place and you can help them with maintenance or repairs. I mean, tons of people don't know how to even repair their own home. Or they don't have the ability. They're hurt. Or they're elderly and they just don't have the means to do it. And that's just a huge impact. Mowing the lawn for someone who's in need. You know, we had a neighbor who was mowing our two doors down neighbor's house because she was an elderly woman, and he had all this time, he was unemployed, so he thought to himself, you know what, when I mow my yard, I'll just mow her yard. She thought it was awesome, and it was something easy. It probably took him maybe 30 minutes a week to do, but it made a huge impact in that person's life. So little things, I mean, these aren't big things. Tutoring, you know, there's tons of kids who are not getting the schooling that they need, even in St. Louis, and who would love to have a tutor. Fourth is money. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, those who have money should be willing to give it, not under compulsion, but they should be generous in their giving. So, you know, giving money to any type of organization, there's so many organizations that are doing so much good in our own communities. All that it needs for you to find out who they are is a Google search to find out what non-for-profit organizations and even what Christian organizations are in your city today helping out those who are in need. You know, you can buy clothes, give toys, furniture to foster adoptive families. You know, again, you guys did that with us and we really, really appreciated it. Even this was a great example of this pastor I had heard talk about who's in Arkansas. He said what they started doing is they would just come with $100 worth of quarters and they'd go to a local laundromat and they would pay for everyone's laundry. And while the laundry was going, because you have to stay there while it's washing so that you can pay for the drying, and then while it was washing and then while it was drying, they would just sit there and they would talk to the people that they were doing their laundry for. And the people would say, okay, what is it that you guys, you know, what organization are you? And they're like, no, we're just, you know, we all are friends, and we go to this church down here, but we just wanted to, you know, do this for you guys. Nothing. So they'd be like, do we have to go to your church for you to do our laundry? Like, no, you don't have to. They were just so shocked that someone would just want to do something nice for them. And, you know, you can financially support local or overseas organizations as well. And then lastly, there's hospitality. I know there's a book that we read on hospitality. It was Book of the Month. But, you know, invite your neighbors over. Get to know your neighbors. You get to know your neighbors, you'll find out what needs they actually have. People love to talk about the suffering that they're going through. We do it all the time. Hey, how's your weekend? Ugh. It was horrible. You'll never believe what happened. My car broke down, you know, and then my kid needed this, and then, you know, they broke their arm. We love to talk about all the bad things that actually happen in our life without even knowing it when you think about it. So get to know your neighbors. Invite them over. Invite someone who is lonely or hurting, individuals or their families, just over to your house. Have an open door policy. You know, invite kids into your home, whether it's through foster, respite, or adoption. You know, there's a lot of opportunities there. And so, you know, again, we go through that whole list, not to say, you know, that we need to do all these different things. And if you notice, there's none of those things on that list that are really complicated to do. They're just simple things that we've probably already heard or done or thought of in our lifetime, that it takes consistency and intentionality. If you do something kind for someone consistently, they'll notice. If you do something kind for someone with intentionality, they will notice. And then that's really where the impact comes. There are people who are looking for help, but they don't want people to do it out of pity. They want you to do it out of love. They don't want to be, again, marginalized. They don't want to be looked down on. They don't want you to give them, you know, your time, your money, your food, your effort, all of this, and look down your nose at them. They'd rather take something from someone who's willing to give it to them out of love. And then they'll want to know why. Why is it that you're willing to do this for me out of love? I can tell that you're doing this differently. Why? Like, what is it about you? And what a great opportunity it would be for us to then tell them who Jesus is, and that the only reason why we are able to love them the way that we do, and the love that's been put inside of our hearts, is from Jesus Christ. So quickly, and if you need, I'll have this list. If you need me to send it to you, I can. But I just want to give you guys some additional resources that you can look at. And this is all local things that you guys can look into. So there's a group called, or this is a book, Called to Care. Really good book. I'd highly recommend it, but it really gets you to, it has some great questions about how we view people and what we're called, each and every one of us, to do as believers. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I know that there are several here who have already read that book. It's a great book. I'd highly recommend it on how to be hospitable and love others, your neighbors especially. There's an organization called Bethany Christian Services. They have two sites here in St. Louis, but they do a lot of social work, looking for helping families that are in need, foster care, all that different type of stuff. Sunshine Ministries is an organization downtown St. Louis that helps out the homeless, gives them a program to go through, teaches them the Bible, gives them food, tries to help them find a job. Again, these are all local. Safe Families, another organization that helps families that are in need. One Heart, which is what Ani and I went through for our foster care licensure and training. They're here in St. Louis. And also there's a foster care closet in Valley Park. And there's an email address of the lady who runs it. But basically it's a group that they have these emergency bags where it'll have a change of clothes, a toothbrush, toothpaste, a bar of soap, shampoo, so that when... socks, all this time in a toy, and it has different age groups and genders for it, so that foster families can come take these bags, and if they get a placement, instead of having to run out to Walmart to go buy the kid clothes, because the kid typically doesn't have any clothes, they have this emergency bag for the first night, and it kind of helps them to where they can just stay at home, take care of the child. It's a really cool organization, but they're right in Valley Park. And then, again, your local church. So I know that Fenton Crossing, you know, the different activities and opportunities that you have to use your own local church. But really, I know I went over by about 5 minutes, so I apologize. But I just really wanted you guys to kind of go on the journey with me. This is what really has been on my heart, and I'm still thinking about how it applies to me every day. But, you know, to identify who, there's a group of people, they're not across on the other side of the globe, which is really easy to just think. There are people in your own neighborhoods, in our own towns, in our own jobs, families, that are the last, lost, and least. And we need to have our eyes open to those who are suffering right in our lives, that God has already put into our lives. And then, you know, to examine, like I'm still examining my view that I have on all these different types of people who are suffering. Don't marginalize them, but actually see them as an individual who is hurting, who is in need. See them through Christ's eyes. And then lastly, where the rubber meets the road, you know, put it into action. Just ask yourself and your spouse, your families, what is it that we want to do to actually help out those who are in need in our own communities, in our own towns? There's tons of organizations. Again, you don't have to be a pioneer, but there's tons of things that each and every one of us can do. And honestly, as a body of believers, what type of impact would we see if each and every one of us just started intentionally on a daily basis reaching out to those who are hurting, who are struggling? And the impact that we would have in our neighborhoods, the impact we'd have in our communities, in our own cities, it would just be phenomenal. And that's really what I know is the heart of each and every one of us here to do, is to not just, you know, give the gospel, but to also help people who are in need. So thank you so much for letting us come, and I'll just close ourselves in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for just the example that you've given us with how we should love others. We just pray that you would just convict our hearts and show us what it is that you would have us do as individuals and as families and as body of believers, and just take this and use it according to your will, Lord. Have your Holy Spirit just work in our own lives, and that we would do so ourselves, that we would just look inward, and just that we would be willing to listen to you. And so just thank you again for this opportunity. We thank you for this group of believers who are here, and we pray for all those who weren't able to be here, that you would be with them as well. And just pray these things in your name. Amen.